Those things that we just did were important. But the main reason that we're here is because we've come to worship God. I wanted to start off by reading a Psalms for you. It's Psalms chapter 68, starting in verse 32. Sing to the earth, you kingdoms of the earth, or sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his excellence is over Israel. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Would you stand together as we begin singing, There's Power in the Blood?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Hang on just a minute. I want to make sure that you're all singing along with me. It looks like we don't have our screen on back there. So, this is 191 in your hymnals. 191, right?
Yeah.
All right, 191 in your hymnals. I want you to make sure that, I want to make sure that everybody's singing along, and we'll get that screen on when we get to our choruses. Starting in verse 1 again, because I don't want you guys to miss out on any of this song. Give us the intro again.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Verse 3 now.
Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you serve us for Jesus for free?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Hey, don't let any technical glitches get in the way of worship, right? Because we always have technical glitches. There's always things that come up. But, you know, our worship of God, it just extends beyond that. You can be seated. We're going to continue singing with At the Cross. It's 188, just in case something goes wrong up there. First, second, third, and last.
Alas, and did my Savior meet, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a world as I? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, burden of my heart rolled away. It was there.
Example of situational leadership that we need to embrace. Delegation maybe is not the best always in every situation, right, John? A little bit of situational leadership there. We'll have to adjust the style. Flexible. All right, men, if you'll come forward, we will receive our tithes and our offerings to God. As you see there, both by the communion table, the regulars, and then also the visitors in our bulletin, we'll be taking two offerings. The second offering is for some of you are familiar with the term, Deacon's Fund or Benevolent Fund or an Others Fund. We call it the Helping Hand Fund. That's where people get into situational circumstances, basically outside of their doing, where they run into problems, and we are able then to help them out financially. But this is also just more than that. For example, like with Leona Tripp, it may be that some of you do not have transportation to go visit her, because since we are committed to this family, I'm sure she will be getting a lot of visits this week, although you may not be able to go up there by offering or giving money to the Helping Hand Fund. If there's some financial need, you can at least take part in that. So it's just a good way that all of us can have a way or an avenue to help everybody. Because usually there's always some sort of financial cost when people run into hardships. But with that then, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So Father, again, we are blessed. Sometimes we take what we have for granted. And I'm very glad to see that we've got some younger adults going with us to the Philippines. For they will again see that not everyone has the standard of living or the comforts of living that we do. So we do acknowledge that we are a blessed people. And we thank you for that. Lord, we again just thank you for giving us life, health, ability, safety, the job, the ability to perform the job. There have been times this week where I'm sure every one of us here in this building who is working have asked for your help at work, and yet you came through without a doubt in my mind. So we thank you for that, Lord. So, as we acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift is above, as we acknowledge that you open your hand and satisfies the desire of everything, as we understand and acknowledge that we are to be good stewards, not of just our life, but also of our resources, we give back now, Father, as a visible, tangible expression of our love and our gratitude, these gifts. We also do then pray and thank you for, again, the generosity this church has had with the Helping Hand Fund. And we can, again, very generously help people who are in need. Lord, again, we just pray for Leona. We ask that you'll give the doctors wisdom. We also pray for Mariana. Again, I'm not exactly sure how that scenario is playing out with her daughter, but we just pray that you'll be able to calm Mariana's spirit and just give the doctors wisdom. Continue to be working through this service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was going to ask, if I were to ask how many of you are doing really well today, maybe some of you would raise your hands, maybe some of you wouldn't. But the reality of our faith is that we can always say, it is well with my soul, because of the peace that passes all understanding that can come no matter our circumstances. So would you join me? We're going to sing the first, the third, and the last. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists if you guys would just drop out on that last verse. So we'll sing the first and the third with the instrumentalists, and then the last we'll do a cappella.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say,
scripture reading to Colossians chapter 1. So if you'd open, please, your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's right near the back of your Bible. So if you're looking for it, start at the back, not the front. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints And again, there's some similarities here between this church and the church at Thessalonica. Verse 5, because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in how many good works? Every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, you can maybe hear some echoes of Thessalonians. I know you know the Lord, but I want you to do it more and more. Now, there's always that thrust in Paul's writings of continue to increase. Don't be static, but grow more and more. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, and this is the toughie, with joy. It's easy to long-suffer, whine and complain and martyrdom and all that kind of stuff, but long-suffer with joy. Verse 12, and this is why we can do it, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the firstborn of God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that all things He may have what? In how many things? Everything. Again, some echoes from 1 Corinthians 10. And whatsoever we eat or drink, how does the rest of that go? Do all to the glory of God. Because again, here as we see in the bottom of verse 18, that in all things He would have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you and I, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yes, now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. That's that same word about sanctification that we were looking at a few weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians. And blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. There's commitment to one another there. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present how many men? Everyone, every man perfect in Christ. And then again, verse 29 is a verse that you and I run to regularly. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His power, for His working, which works in me mightily.
I'm going to change things up just a little bit from your bulletin. We're not going to sing Shout to the Lord, but I do want to sing my tribute, and I want you all to join me if you would. It's a song that might be unfamiliar to some, but it is such a beautiful testimony to all that God has done, especially as we're going to be celebrating communion this morning. I think it's one that we all need to sing together. We'll sing the full thing. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power to celebrate our communion. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to ask the men to come forward at this time. Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For as often as you eat of this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." When we gather together and we drink the juice and we eat the cracker here, what we are doing is we are symbolizing the Lord's death. And that symbol is a demonstration, and it's a reminder, it's a memorial. The Bible is full of memorials, and it is a memorial for us to remember the death of Jesus Christ, by which we have found redemption. We've found atonement through His death on the cross. But Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11:27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we are commanded to judge ourselves, as verse 31 says. So we're going to take just a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and I want you to examine your heart before the Lord. And if there's something, if there's a sin that you're holding on to, something that you will not let go, you'd be eating or drinking in an unworthy manner. So I'm going to just challenge you in this quiet moment. Say like David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's some wicked way in me. And get it right." For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Mike if you would pray for our bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we all enjoy. Father God, if it wasn't for Christ's broken body, which is symbolized by this bread, by this cracker, Lord, there would be no hope and no God in the world. Father God, we thank you for his broken body, that he suffered that supreme sacrifice, that you had that relationship with you, Father, where we don't take it lightly, but we know that it is important that we keep that relationship with you, Father. And Lord God, we just thank you for this cracker, for remembrance of Jesus' broken body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. be the glory. Amen.
Colossians chapter 1. What is the one phrase that we have heard repeatedly through the last 10-15 minutes? Yeah, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. We're going to look at just a couple verses as I want to remind you this morning about what exactly, again, He has done for us. Look at verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. Again, if you're looking for it, start in the back of your Bible, go to the front. I don't know, my Bible is about a 16th of an inch is all. For those of you mathematically inclined. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." In remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. We said that multiple times here in the last few minutes. What I'd like to remind you of this morning is the ministry of reconciliation by Jesus Christ. Verse 21. We begin, first of all, looking at the ministry of reconciliation by Christ at the need for reconciliation. As you look there in verse 21, the first word that jumps out of my mind is alienated. Alienated has this idea of continually out of harmony with God. Continually out of harmony with God. You and God are not in sync. You and God are not tracking. You and God are not matching up. You are continually out of harmony, or shall we say, even as some of the Old Testament, you are out of favor with God. The next word that kind of jumps off that page in my mind is the word enemies. Enemies. So we're not just talking about being hostile, or I'm sorry, of being out of harmony with God, but enemies has the idea of being actively hostile towards God. Which again helps make some sense when we go to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament says that, you know, the plowing of wicked people is sin. And you wonder, how in the world could someone be doing a good thing, such as plowing a field and planting and reaping and sowing and all the stuff that the agriculture needs? How is that sin? Well, because they're an enemy of God. So therefore, as an enemy of God, anything the enemy does is actively hostile towards God. But it's just not outward acts. It also says mind. Enemies in your mind. We have hostile thoughts. Again, for the sake of time, we won't look at Romans 8 or Jeremiah 17, but you know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth comes. So there's that hostile thoughts. There's the actively hostile actions, which again, for most of us, it's most of those who are out of harmony with God, it's idolatry. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they're worshiping the creation when they ought to be worshiping the Creator. Bottom of verse 20, top of verse 22, gives us the means of reconciliation. It's through the blood of His cross. And we were drinking this grape juice, probably of a Welsh's brand. As we're drinking Welsh's grape juice, it does symbolize the blood. And we must have the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ who saves us. It is through His blood we are saved. And again, you and I, as we talk to individuals who are out of harmony with God, who are enemies of God, who are out of sync with God, and we try to tell them it's not your works, it's very frustrating. It's extremely frustrating. And we hear the things, well, that's too easy, or, you know, I just can't believe that, you know, I got to be doing something. But there is nothing you can do. Because, again, if the Bible is true, the means of reconciliation, 20b, is through the blood of His cross. You can try any way you want to, but it's just not going to work. Here's an analogy that I've been using a little bit. I don't know if it's worked. Only time will tell. But you could say that if you're parked out that door and you go out this door here, you can go out that door with all the sincerity you want, with all the well intentions and meanings and fervency. You can go through that door there, but are you going to get to your car? It ain't going to work. And but people, they're just bound and determined, well, I'm going to go through this door and I'm going to end up at my car. It's not going to work. The only way ever that anyone can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Then 22, the bottom of it, talks about, again, it is through, or the top part of it, His flesh. In the body of His flesh, through death. The wages of sin is death. There was a penalty that had to be paid. Now, the ministry of reconciliation, the need, the means, the results. Verse 20, what do we get as a result of it? It says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made... You know, that's a beautiful word. I not only can be at peace with God instead of being hostile, instead of being an enemy, instead of having all these thoughts that are anti-God, I now can be at peace with God. There can be the peace treaty, where literally we do sign off on unconditional surrender. But you and I are now at peace with God. Verse 21 says, you are now reconciled with God. You are back now in harmony with God. It's kind of fun, as I was talking to an individual, you know, the beauty of being a Christian. We are His children. We will always be His children. Ephesians chapter 1 very clearly teaches that He redeems us, He sanctifies us, He calls us, and as a result of it, we become His child. As a result of that, no matter what I do or don't do, I still never lose my sonship. I am His child. And that's a beautiful thing, that we, you and I, can be reconciled with God. And then again, another result of this ministry of reconciliation, verse 22, is now we are holy. We are blameless, and we are above reproach before God. Before God, and again, that's a beautiful thing, because when sin was, when Christ died on the cross, all sin was taken care of, right? So He views us now through the righteousness of Christ, because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ on us. So again, when God looks at us, He sees us as holy, blameless, and above reproach before Him. God cannot look at sin, right? So again, you know, you got to be thinking and try not to be systematic theology, but rather more biblical theology as we try to... No, I just reversed that. You need to systematize your theology and work it all into a working system where God cannot look at evil and yet He looks at us. And yet probably, if you're like me, we probably committed at least one sin this past week. Well, again, it's through the righteousness of Christ. And He now says, we are holy, we are blameless, above reproach. Most of us fit into that category, I hope. If by some chance there's one here who has got their own proverbial door that they're trying to get through, usually it's some means of good works. You know, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I give stuff up for various holidays and at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor, and I'm just hoping that somehow it'll all come out in the wash and my good works will outweigh my bad works and I'll be able to eventually get into heaven. Well, if there's someone thinking like that, you need to look very honestly at the plain, normal sense of these words, and you're not going to make it. I mean, you'll go into a cluttered room, and you're going to get lost in there, literally. There's no parking lot through that door. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You don't need no church. You don't need no pastor, priest, bishop, elder, whatever. You don't need any deacons or whatever. All you need is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no codes. There's no creeds. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we sang that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me show you... Second Corinthians chapter 5 talks about another ministry of reconciliation we have, and that is to each other. We've not really engaged too much on this reconciliation, restoration as a goal of our church yet. We started on leadership development. We're going to be looking a little bit again tonight at discipleship and mentoring. Probably, if you come tonight, you will see something that you probably have never seen before. I don't know if that's good or bad, but you'll make that decision tonight at 6 o'clock. But there is that ministry of reconciliation by Christians. You and I, He has given to us, Paul says, this ministry of reconciliation. Again, Matthew 18, the beginning of that whole section there on church discipleship. And it starts out as discipleship, and then it does go to discipline. He says that if someone sins against you, you're to go to him alone, telling him his faults. And if he hears you, what happens? What have you gained? You've gained your brother. There's reconciliation. Luke 17 says, again, if your brother sins against you, you need to go and rebuke him. And then it also goes on to say, if he repents, then you forgive him. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond and peace. There is one body, one Spirit, and as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But let's just step out of the church confines for just a second and let's talk, because we have hit and will hit a lot with this reconciliation within our family. But what about the families on the outside? Parents, how is your relationship with your children? You got a good relationship with them? I guess maybe I'm a little melancholy knowing that my days with my boys are numbered. At least I have a couple more weeks with them. Robin's got 4 days, and then that's it. We're down to hours, we're counting. Not really, but you know, hey, Dad, Mom, you taking time to enrich your relationship with your children? How about spouses? Robin and I had an wonderful opportunity to be involved in a wedding yesterday down in Philadelphia. And again, just to see two godly individuals intertwine God within the whole service, it was a beautiful thing. It really was. It was a gorgeous, it was just, again, once in a while you look at something like that and it just fires you all back up again. But spouses, when were the last time you were fired back? Well, we need to rephrase that. You may have been fired up, but when was the last time there was, the romance and the passion and the love and the appreciation and all the stuff that Paul warned the church in Ephesus back there in Ephesians or Revelation about, you know, remembering your first love and then going back and doing the first works. So how is the love between us as spouses? Is there that reconciliation? Yeah, I know that he did that or he didn't do that. I know that she did it and maybe she didn't do it. So what? You know, that's one of the things that sometimes befuddles me within the discipling and talking to people. You know, sometimes people really are shocked that their sinner that they're living with might sin against them. Now, again, I'm not trying to condone it, and I'm not saying continue it. But again, as Paul warns us and other New Testament writers warn us, think it not strange the fiery trier which is to try you. Remember, Paul in Thessalonians, he says, now you guys shouldn't be upset with the trouble which I basically prophesied was going to happen. Now, whenever you get a couple of sinners cohabitating in 14, 16, 2,000 square feet, you're going to have problems. But again, as we were reminded of yesterday, and as reminded the couple, good marriages are not based on an absence of problems, are they? How do we build good marriages? Anybody got an idea that they're willing to risk their neck out? Here's the deal of pride now. How proudful am I? Am I willing to say the wrong answer? Never mind, I'll save you. Good marriages are not built on an absence of problems, or Robin and I would not have a very good marriage. In fact, we'd have been divorced a long time ago because she married me. That's a problem. So we would have not made 26 years, a month, and a few days. Good marriages are based on resolving problems biblically and learning from them and growing from them and seeing God alive within that relationship. Siblings. Siblings. How is your relationship with each other? You know, it's kind of interesting. We've had people come and go through my 10-plus years here at Oxford Valley, and there was an opportunity I had to talk to someone about their side of the family. And I went up to them as they were members here, and I said, hey, how is your side of the family? And the response was, I don't talk to that side of the family. Now, that's not good. Now, it would work if they said, if the individual said, they don't talk to me. But for someone here who believes the Bible to say, I don't talk to that side of the family, that's wrong, man. So, how is your relationship with each other? Siblings, spouses, parents, children. There's one more ministry of reconciliation that we're involved in, and that is reconciling sinners to God. And again, I want you to be much in prayer for our missions trip. God blessed the last one that Eric and I went out on with 11 decisions. We're going in probably a more fertile field than the Ukraine. It'd be nice if we could see, I don't know, how many more you want to go with that. But let's pray, shall we not, that we could at least have 11 decisions? It would be neat if almost everyone in our group had an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. Wouldn't that be neat? Amen. Yeah, that'd be fantastic if every one of us could go and lead at least one person to the Lord. But while some of you may not be flying 8 hours to Alaska, 9 hours to Taiwan, and then 2 hours to Manila, you're going down the road. You're going to your jobs, and probably, since you don't work here, you work with unsaved individuals. It's kind of hard for me to go to witness and work. Pastor Jesse just kind of says, you going to do this again? You know, I've only witnessed. No, I'm just kidding. But out in the workforce, you have unsaved people. I have an unsaved neighbor, which I'll talk about when I get back, but he really is becoming, man, he comes over a lot now, which is a good thing, provided I'm not really wanting to get out of the door. Sometimes I'm running a little tardy to meet people because he comes out and we talk, and but we're really building some relationships there. They're not saved. But the point is, you and I need to be involved in helping to reach sinners for Christ. We need to be committed to this community. It is biblical. We need to be reconciling sinners to God, Romans chapter 12. Just one other idea of reconciliation, and then we'll be done. In verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and have not moved from the hope of the gospel which you heard, and again, there's that qualifying idea of if, right? How many of your Bibles, in that first word there in verse 23 is the letter if? Raise your hand. If, what does that mean? It is possible to do or not do this. So then there's that idea of being reconciled now to God. And you and I, practically on a daily basis, need to continue in the faith and be steadfast in the faith and in the hope of our calling. There are people who do walk away, And again, we wonder just exactly how all that plays out biblically. But you and I need to be continually grounded and steadfast, not moving away from the faith. Isaiah says, though, all we like sheep are gone astray. We have this propensity, if you will, to wander. And we need to be reconciled to God. So we are a family who is committed to Christ and the reconciliation that He so graciously and freely has provided for us. We are a family who's committed to this church. And consequently, or subsequently, we need to be continually seeking reconciliation within the family. Outside of this family, you have your own families. And we need to be continually seeking reconciliation within your family. We are also a family here at Oxford Valley Chapel who's committed to the community in that we regularly convey to them this opportunity to be ye reconciled to God. So what? I really can't answer that question today. You can. Maybe you need to be reconciled to God. Maybe it's an idea where the Lord's been working on your heart and you, for the first time again, have realized you're just going through that closet door thinking you're going to get to the parking lot. It is not going to happen. If you don't know for sure today that you're on your way to heaven by His blood, through His body, the death on the cross, then you need to talk to me, Pastor Jesse, one of the mission members up here, the instrumentalist. You need to talk to someone and be saved. But the other so what, only you can answer. Am I reconciled to my family? Am I reconciled to church? As a believer, am I reconciled to God? And am I reconciling this community to Christ? And you have to answer that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Before I pray, though, I do want to give maybe the individual or individuals here who don't know Christ as their Savior to make eye contact with me so that I can talk to you after the service. Is there anyone here who doesn't know for sure you're on your way to heaven? You're willing to lift your head up, look at me, raise your hand or something? Of course, I'm not going to embarrass you. This way here I can make sure to get a hold of you before you leave. So, Father, the rest of us here, in fact, all of us here, say we're saved. We have been reconciled to You. And that is a wonderful thing. The question now, though, is, Lord, are we continually reconciled to You? What about that word if there in verse 23? Is it a subjunctive mood? Is it a passive mood? Is it a past tense verb? Or is it present tense? I am reconciled. I am holding steady. I'm not walking away from it. Father, again, for our families, whether they're our church family or family outside the church, are we reconciled? And again, I understand that, as the Scripture says, as it is possible, be at peace with all men. And there are some who just refuse to make peace. But are we fulfilling our end of it? And then our community. This past week, Father, has there been an opportunity that maybe You brought our way? Or maybe an opportunity we saw we could have created with the gospel, but we didn't take advantage of it? Opportunity lost. But Father, would we be willing to pray this week? Help us make an opportunity, or help us see the opportunity You're creating, because if You'll do that, Father, we will then give the good news of salvation. So again, Father, You continue to work in hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes we don't seek reconciliation, but reconciliation begins in the heart. It begins with being reconciled first and foremost with the Lord. So we're going to finish our service off, and we're going to sing number 517, I'd Rather Have Jesus. We're going to skip right to the second verse and do that as the last. I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Men's Applause. Pierce our hearts so that we seek reconciliation. Father, with you, may we seek that reconciliation that can only come when we're repentant. And Father, then in turn, may we also seek reconciliation with others here, Father, as an expression of our commitment to each other and our commitment to you. Because you told us if we love you, we ought to be loving the brothers and sisters of Christ. And so I pray that we would be loving each other, Lord, and that we would also be committed to this community, Father, with a burden, with a passion for souls. Again, Father, we do thank you for this time when we can come together and encourage each other. Lord, it's so good to see everyone here, and I pray that our hearts would be touched and that we'd be challenged and that we would grow because of our interaction with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Amen.